Thank you all very much. We appreciate that, Tabitha. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. In a minute, we'll read together some verses there. Luke chapter 2. During my freshman year in college, I went to Wesleyan Illinois University in Bloomington, Illinois, and my campus job was a server in the president's home for his parties and meetings. On my way home one night around Christmas time, I ran across a girl that I knew a little bit about. Her name was Susan. She was a friend of my roommate, Bill. And when I found Susan, she was lying in the street. She was inebriated and she was calling for help. She couldn't get up off the ground. So I picked her up and I guided her to a park bench there in the common area of the campus. And we sat there for a few moments on that park bench. She turned to me after a few minutes and she said, do you go to church every week like Bill says you do? I didn't know what to say. I was kind of caught off guard. So I says, well, yes, I go every Sunday. She said, I thought Jesus was just a baby. Why do you go to church? Isn't Jesus just a Christmas story? So I spoke to Susan for a few minutes. I was not used to, in my naive growing up, speaking with people who were inebriated, but I did the best I could. And after we were done talking, I'm sure she didn't remember a thing we said. But out of that conversation, God began to firm up in my heart my call to ministry. I had kind of run a little bit from what I thought God wanted me to do, and I went to school to major in musical theater. And during that year, God got a hold of my heart and began to call me back where I needed to be. Now, you might be surprised how many people are like Susan, whether they're inebriated or not. They're asking similar questions. They want to know, what does Christmas really mean? Why do we worship a man who's died? And who is Jesus to us? Two Sundays ago, we studied the transformation of Jesus, the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and we learned that Jesus is God speaking. Last Sunday, we looked at the dilemma of Joseph once he discovered that Mary was with child, and we learned that Jesus is God reaching. Today, I want to try to answer that question again, and we need to know the answer to who Jesus is, because people in our world think Jesus was just a baby, born in a stable, placed in a manger, and that is the end of the story. But we know better than that. We know Jesus is more than just a little baby in a manger. Read with me what the gospel writer Luke tells us about this event, taking shortly after Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. One of the major festivals of the Hebrew people was Passover. It was celebrated the night when the Hebrews were set free from slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them. Moses had warned Pharaoh that if he would not release the Hebrews, that God was going to send one final plague, and that one final plague would be the death of the firstborn. That meant that the angel of death sent by God would go throughout Egypt and kill every firstborn male of every woman in Egypt, including Pharaoh's family, the lowest slave or servant family, and even the firstborn of every livestock in Egypt. Pharaoh did not believe Moses, and so he refused to let the people go. So God prepared the Hebrew people for what would be called the Passover. They were instructed to kill a lamb, and they were going to roast that lamb and eat it. Now, before they ate their meal, they would take some of the blood of that lamb and they would brush it across the lintel or the top or cross piece of the door of their home and along the two sides of the doorposts. Now, a lot of scholars believe that there was enough blood there that it even ran down and covered the threshold of the floor. Now, the angel of death would come into Egypt, and when he came into the Hebrew sector, he would pass over those homes that were prepared with the blood of the lamb. Now, that night, if God's word is true, we can decipher that all of Pharaoh's sons, if he had multiple wives, all of Pharaoh's sons, firstborn sons, would have died. So did the firstborn males of every family and every flock in Egypt, except those of the Hebrews. Because God saved the lives of the firstborn of the Hebrew people, he then required that those firstborn children would be redeemed. And that meant, according to the law, the Hebrews had to pay a fee for the saving of each firstborn child life. And the cost of that fee, or the amount of that fee, was 5 shekels of silver. Now we find the truth of that story, or that record, in what we read here in Luke, because that's exactly what Joseph and Mary were supposed to be doing when they took Jesus to the temple. Now 8 days after Jesus was born, his father Joseph would have circumcised him and given him his name that the angel told him to name this child, and he named him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Now the law required that there would be the ceremony of the circumcision that brought the child into the covenant relationship of the children of Israel. But there was also supposed to be a rite of purification that was to take place, both of them, soon after the child's birth. Now, until that purification was performed, the mother, in this case Mary, was not permitted to go to the temple. She was not to be able to take part in public service, and she was not to even leave her house until the ceremony of purification took place. Now, during the time of Jesus, most fathers would perform the circumcision for their firstborn sons, but the redemption and the purification rituals were performed together in the temple with the priests looking on. So for Jesus, that meant after 40 days, 33 days after he received his name, Jesus was taken to the temple by his parents, and they were supposed to go through the purification ceremony. That meant they had to offer a burnt offering and they had to offer a sin offering. In the case of a poor family that Luke indicates Joseph and Mary were, that offering would not be a lamb and a turtle dove, but it would be a two doves and two pigeons. Now, there's no mention in the passage in Luke that they paid the amount of the redemption price, the 5 shekels, but it is indicated that that Joseph and Mary obeyed everything according to the law, so we can assume, even though Luke did not mention it, that they paid the redemption price of 5 shekels of silver. Everything else about their lives before this time and after indicates to us that Mary and Joseph were law-abiding Jews. So through paying that redemption money and through the proper sacrifices that they offered, the life of Jesus was ceremonially redeemed from God the Father. He had a right to the firstborn because he had preserved them during the Passover. And Jesus was symbolically consecrated to the will of the Heavenly Father. And in that transaction, if I haven't lost you yet, that means that Christ was the fulfiller of the law, and he would be able then to redeem those that were under the law. Now, over the last few years, perhaps even decades now, to make sure that the meaning of Christmas is heard, Christians have been emphasizing the reason that Jesus came, and that was to die for our sins. As a matter of fact, we have the signs that say, "Keep Christ in Christmas," or "Jesus is the reason for the season." All of that is to try to make sure that the world around us knows that Jesus came not just to be a baby, to create a holiday for us, but to give his life on the cross for us. Now, while everyone is celebrating Christmas, a lot of times in the church we're preaching Easter. Because we want to make sure everybody understands that Jesus came to die for us. And I certainly understand that emphasis, and if it requires guilt, I'm guilty of it as well as anybody else. But to non-believers, it almost seems like we're afraid that they'll get too happy, and so we want to burst their bubble. We're afraid that they'll be too excited about Christmas. Don't forget, he came to die, not just to be born. But when I was a child, growing up in a family of 7 children, and going through all the rituals that we had, on Christmas morning, my dad would get out his Super 8 millimeter camera with the moose's horn of lights to make sure it was bright enough. And he would have each of the children come into the room one by one and go over to the tree and look at the presents and go ooh and ah, and then stand there while the rest of the kids came in. I was the middle child. I was number 4 from the youngest and from the oldest, and so I was psychologically depraved and still bear that today. But that's what we went through as kids. But I remember being a child growing up in a Christian family, and Christmas was lots of fun. There was the closeness of the family. We would somehow, along Christmas Eve, wind our way up to the town of Belleville, and we would have Christmas Eve with my aunt and uncle, my uncle Jewel and my aunt Tootie. Her real name was Zona May, so they called her Tootie. My cousins Gary and Joanne, and we would have Christmas Eve. It was a time of joy and a time of anticipation. But I think that's the thing that is missing most nowadays, that Christians have forgotten. In our attempt to make sure everybody knows that Jesus died for us on the cross, we have forgotten that Christmas is supposed to be a lot of fun and joyful and exciting, a time of anticipation, thinking that God would break through all the barriers and all the rules and all the limitations that men and women had set up, and he would break through all of those to come in and bring us the great news that he was coming to provide us a Savior. And that, I think, is what the world needs to hear. Now, this particular passage of Luke, a lot of people overlook it because they don't understand it. But Joseph, why do I keep saying Moses? I got that Moses and Pharaoh in my brain. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, and it was a time of celebration. But later on, the Apostle Paul, who was a great influence on Luke, pulled out of the gospel these verses and meaning, and he wrote about them in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read that to you. In Galatians chapter 4, thinking about what Luke had said about the time of purification, the Apostle Paul writes this: "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This passage tells us, Paul makes it clear, that the narratives that we understand as the Christmas story did not just happen. Jesus didn't just show up in Bethlehem by accident. Religious people didn't have to scramble to try to make sense of it all, because the coming of Christ was something that God had planned. It happened according to his intricate details of planning. The biggest event in the world was that the world should know God was up to something at Christmas. There was something he was trying to accomplish. And so there are 4 things I want us to make sure we understand, that when Joseph and Mary took Jesus there to the temple to go through the rites of purification and to redeem him under the law by paying the redemption price, there was something that God wanted us to see. The first thing is that God determined the time. You know, Bible scholars tell us that there was not a better time in history for Jesus to be born, except this time during the Roman Empire conquering the country or the area of Palestine. The Roman Empire had brought peace to a world that had been in tension and turmoil. Roadways that they built allowed for quick travel and for the exchange of information to be passed very quickly among the various communities. and the use of the cross as an instrument of death had reached its peak under the control of the Romans, and that cross would provide the best picture of sacrifice to all the world through every generation. And the Romans and the Jews in Palestine were in a perfect relationship. Although they didn't always get along, they were in a perfect relationship to have Jesus come and it makes sense to people. Now, all that is very important. However, the main reason that Jesus was born at the time he was is because God the Father had a predetermined plan. Now, you probably know as well as I do that Jesus was not born in December. As best as we can determine, he was born in September. But we celebrated in December because our Christmas songs wouldn't make any sense in September. I'm dreaming of a colorful leaves falling on the ground Christmas. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. So we sing and we celebrate it in December. But all of history before the point of Jesus coming was leading us up to expect that the Messiah would come. And all of history after that fact would be the result of the event of God coming in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know we can be joyful because we know all of what we study about Christmas, the narrative of the birth of Christ, happened by God's design. It wasn't an accident. A second thing that we know is that God directed the action. The Son of God always was. It's hard for us to determine in our finite thinking what eternity means. It doesn't just mean living forever and ever and ever, but eternity is always in the past and always in the future. And as human beings, we want to say, well, yeah, but how long is that? Well, there's no length to it. It is just forever. That's eternity. And the Son of God always existed in eternity. He was from eternity past, and he will be in eternity future. So make no mistake about it, it was by God's power and according to his plan that Jesus came into the world. The Father sent the Son. There was a time when he turns to Jesus sitting near his throne and says, Son, it's time. It was by God's direct action. Or even better, the Father actually wrapped himself in human flesh and came to dwell among us in humanity. God just doesn't sit on his throne. He comes to reach to us where we live and we exist. So we can be joyful because God initiated everything by his own desire and his own will. It was God's desire to have relationship with us. He longs to have relationship with us. He does everything necessary so that we will just receive it and have relationship with him. Somebody say something. I hate to have to run down to the front row and sit and do it myself. A third thing is that God designed the plan. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, to say that the Son of God was born of a woman is to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. To say that he was born under the law means he subjected himself to the same kind of life, the same kinds of things that we would go through. And Jesus came into a world losing some of his control because the world was controlled by a state of affairs, of laws and principles, and he put himself or subjected himself to those same laws and principles. But it was not God's plan that he enter into our world like some great general riding in on a great steed as a conquering hero. Rather, God ordained himself, adorned himself with human flesh, and he took on the life like we know life and demonstrated in that the character and the love of a holy God for his people. And the reason that God's plan is so amazing is because it was totally unexpected and it's totally unexplainable. No other world religion even would imagine that their God or gods would wrap themselves in humanity to come down and express love, to die in the place of those that worship them. That just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That is why our missionaries, like in South Sudan that we looked there on the screen, that's why they can go to the people and explain to them, God loves you. He gave his life for you. He died for you. That's how much he loves you. Because God has designed the plan to overwhelm us with his love and his affection for us. And so again, we can be joyful because God designed a plan that would overwhelm us with his wisdom and his love. But there's a fourth thing, and that is that God developed the purpose. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the New International Version, it says that we might receive the full rights of sons. If we were to modernize the language, we might say to receive the full rights as the children of God, to include everyone. But Jesus did not come just to give us another holiday. As a matter of fact, it's getting so busy in December now, I'm sort of thinking we should move December to some other time of the year. I mean, Christmas to some other time of the year. Then it wouldn't be so busy. Maybe August. There's no holiday in August. All those in favor? Oh, I knew that wouldn't go very far. But Jesus didn't come to give us a holiday. And sometimes I have to smack myself in the head and realize Jesus didn't come so we can have beautiful trees and lights on them and give each other presents and we can kind of pull all the businesses in the country out of bankruptcy in the last month by making sure that we get into over our heads in credit and save ourselves from bankruptcy. It gets to be kind of a dilemma. But his purpose was not for that. His purpose was to redeem us, to ransom us, to buy us back, to rescue us from loss. He came to redeem us from the very things that he himself was subjected to, the life and laws and principles of this existence. But the world did not realize that they were slaves to powers and influences beyond themselves. And there are people today, like Susan, that I met in college, that did not realize that there were powers and influences that she was subject to, that the world is subject to, and we have no power to get ourselves free from that unless God would enter in and set us free. And just as God redeemed the Hebrews in the Passover from the slavery of Egypt, Jesus came to bring us out of the slavery of sin and into the role of the children of God. Out of Egypt, God took the Hebrew people and made them the Israelite nation. And out of lostness, God takes us and saves us, and he makes us children of God. When we accept his coming and his sacrifice, we are set free from the laws that bind us, the sin that restricts us, and we become sons and daughters. We become heirs of God. We become the children of God. So we can be joyful because Christ came to seek after us and to save us and to redeem us. So back to my original question, who is Jesus? Is he just a little baby that we should feel sorry for, that the world should have a tender heart toward because it was a poor family and he had to be born out in a barn and had to be placed in a feeding trough with some hay? Should we have a tender heart for him and think, oh man, this is a warm, fuzzy feeling time of year, so we should be a little more tender-hearted to each other? Is that what Christmas is about? Christmas, nobody in the second service will know this, but you all will know. Christmas, Andy Williams says, is the what? Most wonderful time of the year. You all do know Andy Williams, right? Okay. Don't make me sing it. Why is it the most wonderful time of the year? Because God let us in on his plan of what he was up to. He was coming to redeem us from sin. And because of that, Christmas has got to be more than services and parties and celebrations. Christmas can be about joy again. It can fill us with anticipation. because of what God has done. I remember when I was probably about 10, my little brother Michael was about 2 or 3. And we had all chipped in, the kids in the family had chipped in. We bought him this little motorcycle, like one you kick with your feet and it scoots across the floor. And I remember one Christmas that we were all waiting. We had hidden that in my mom and dad's closet. On Christmas morning, everybody had opened their presents, and we decided to wait and save that one for the very end till Michael was able to get on his motorcycle. Somebody, my brother Alan, probably went to the closet, pulled it out, and brought it out. And as soon as Michael saw it, he knew exactly what to do. He jumped up on it, and he was so excited that he kicked his feet on the floor and pushed that motorcycle. The motorcycle went about 20 feet that way, and Michael flew off this way, right on his important part. That was anticipation. I want us to be excited about Christmas again and think about it being joyful because of why Jesus came. Who is Jesus? He is God. Not just speaking, not just reaching, but God who has come to redeem us from sin, to buy us back, to pay the price, to do whatever it would take so that we might become the sons and the daughters of a holy God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would fill us again with joy when we think about Christmas, to just go ahead and let ourselves be free to understand that this is a time of great joy, exceeding great joy, the angels told the shepherds, because God is coming. God has entered. God has come to redeem us from sin. And let us be filled with joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?